Sorry. Except for his mother, yeah. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you got beautiful children. My gosh. What a great thing. Out of the mouths of babes will come the praises of God. And we are so grateful that we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ this morning. I would invite you, if you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. We are declaring he is risen. This is a game changer in all of history. It's the most singular, most important event that has ever happened in this world, that Jesus rose from the dead. And the gospels tell us this in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read verses 1 to 6, and we're going to see that this has absolutely enormous, life-changing ramifications for our lives. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you have been saved." This gospel saves us. "And if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now here we go, here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, dead, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Let's pray. So, Lord, there would be nothing more important this morning than for us to hear those words and have them reach our heart and realize that it is you who came and died for us. You died for me. And that is life-changing. Lord, in America, so many of us, maybe everybody in this room, has heard this story, at least in some form. And I pray that, God, this day would be different for us, that we'd hear it personally, that, God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for me. And you're inviting me into a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that the reality of what that would mean today and now, yes, for all eternity, would be clear before our eyes. Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want us to hear the message of the Scripture that Jesus is risen. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, all that he claimed to be, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection authenticates that everything he said was true. And the text of Scripture that we just read said all the disciples, the apostles, 500 saw him, the risen Christ. Many of these went on to die tragic, violent deaths because they believed it. Let that sink in. They saw, they knew, these guys knew, and they died for Jesus. The Romans and the Pharisees in that day would have done anything to present a dead body to Jesus. It would have brought peace and calm and proven their point, but they couldn't do it. And we live in a day today, I think, where women are making the news in all kinds of big ways, and they're leading the way in so many things. But let me tell you, the biggest newsmakers that have ever walked on the planet that were women were those who discovered the empty grave on the day of the resurrection. That was women. They were the ones. Headlines in the Jerusalem news, right? Women discover empty tomb. That's the biggest news. And that's big in those days because you wouldn't take the testimony of a woman in the first century. And God used a woman to say, women to say, the tomb is empty. You wouldn't make that story up that way. Yes, there was no body. And so apologetically, right, it's a really reasonable conclusion that Jesus is risen. We can't put it in a test tube and prove it today in a scientific way, and that's why we call this faith. You look at the evidence, you look at what has been written, you look at the historical setting, and you go, I believe. I believe. It's a choice of faith. And it is a difference maker, because Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, there's belief in the resurrection, you will be saved. There it is. Without the resurrection, you can't be saved. Without belief in the resurrection, you can't be saved. And if you believe it, it changes you, because you see that Jesus is Lord and you give your life to him. And so this morning, as we share that gospel of the resurrection of Christ, I want us to see that this truth, as all truth does, it sets us free. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I want to talk about how this gospel of the resurrection of Christ sets us free. You want to be free? Americans value freedom, right? Now we're going to hear what real freedom is. Truth sets us free, first of all, from the fear of death. Second of all, from bondage to sin. And third, from an empty life. This is great news. First, from the fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 55 says this, for this perishable body, we all know we're dying, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The resurrection takes away the sting of death. Let's think about this a little bit. This planet is an amazing place, isn't it? I mean, we live in a beautiful city. And to walk out in the morning and to smell the trees and to look up the mountains and the snow, and the grass is green and the flowers are starting to bud. I mean, this is an amazing place that God has given us to live and to enjoy. And it really is fun in so many ways, isn't it? You know, I mean, the grass is green. That means for me, like I'm almost ready to play a little golf. I know that doesn't excite everybody in this room, but I'm ready to play some golf, right? It's exciting. I just got my passport in the mail yesterday, which means I get to travel. I'm looking forward to going to Guatemala this year. I'm so excited about that and join the team with that. And Friday night, I was traveling with my wife after the service here, and we were just kind of driving around, kind of freestyling, looking for something, kind of place to eat, and we found this little restaurant, this little nook kind of thing, and we went in there, and we had this most incredible meal that was so delicious, and I got to sit across from the most beautiful woman on the planet and just look into her eyes and just enjoy food and her. I mean, life is good, right? We have family, we have friends, we're celebrating the holidays together today, and you'll be with people you love and enjoy. This is a good thing that God has given us called Earth. And I think that in light of all of that, it's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it, that it's going to end. That's hard. All of us are going to die unless Jesus returns. That's hard. Death is an enemy. Both of my parents died at age 65. That's not a really long ways out there, you know, for me. I'm really enjoying my life here. I'm enjoying my family. I'm enjoying Earth. And I believe God's going to give me many years beyond that. I do. But life is short. And the Bible tells us that in Philippians 1:21, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, that takes away the sting of death, because now death is a promotion, something better. Don't have to fear it anymore. That's because Jesus is resurrected. If I die today, I'm promoted because it's gain. Okay, now we got to talk about that. See, living is good. It says, for me to live as Christ is good because I get to walk with Jesus. I get to walk with the guy through whom the world was created, who's Lord of all, who knows how to live, who lived a perfect life, who loves me. I get to walk with him all my days. But when I die, I get to be with him. It's gain. See? So we don't have to fear. We got to look at where we're going, where this whole thing is going. The Bible tells this story that we call redemption, where we were made in a perfect world. We sinned. We fell. There were consequences of separation from God. But God now comes, right? And he begins to teach us how he's going to redeem us. And all the Old Testament is pointing us ahead to Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God, who would come and die for our sins, that we'd be forgiven. He's preparing us for a new world. The Bible says, take it all the way to the end, Revelation 21 and 22, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is where God has taken us. A better place, right? Earth, but new, right? And heaven with us, God with us. All the blessings of earth without sin. Does that sound good? Would you take that today? All the good here without sin, without pain, without death. Would you take it? That's where we're going. And God is getting us ready for that. It's called redemption. That through Jesus, we are saved and brought into a right relationship with God, and we are getting prepared to meet him face to face. And we're being transformed by from the inside out. The Bible says that we were outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. He's renewing us. He's getting us ready for that day of the new heaven and the new earth. We get blessings now because we get to walk with him, but it's even better later. And it's coming. That's what the resurrection does for us. It takes away the fear of death. I remember many years ago now praying with a lady who had walked closely with Jesus. In fact, she was a pastor's wife. And she'd walked closely with Jesus her days. I'd seen her faithfully serve and faithfully minister in the church. And her husband had passed away, and she was by herself, and she was dying. She had serious cancer, and she was in the hospital, and I went and visited her. And she was very sick, and I was holding her hand and praying for her. And she was just talking to Jesus. Jesus, I just love you. Hold on to me. Be faithful to me in these last days. I know you will. Just praying, just talking to Jesus. And she died that day, talking to Jesus. And I'm just telling you what, when that happened, then she was really talking to Jesus, right? Face to face, right? Absent from the body, boom, present with the Lord, right? It's the gospel because of the resurrection of Christ. We should look forward to that. We love earth, but it's better ahead. And so we have a choice, friends. We have a choice. And that is to walk with God today or to choose not to. And God honors our choice. I mean, we're all going to live forever. Every one of us, we are eternal beings. And if we choose to walk with God and choose to walk with Jesus, when we die, we will walk with Jesus then. But if we choose to walk apart from God and do it our own way, we will walk all alone without God in eternity. It's what the Bible calls hell. You don't want that, right? But it's our choice. And C.S. Lewis said that really hell is simply a monument to human freedom. You make your call. Walk with God today or don't. But it has eternal ramifications for what's ahead. And so we don't have to fear death, right? Jesus is risen. Something better is ahead. And that's because of the resurrection. Second of all, we are free, not only from the fear of death, but we're free from the bondage to sin. Now, I know sin is a ugly word and not something we show up at a place to hear a lot about, but the Bible says this is our problem, so we have to talk about it. And Paul, who wrote the Gospels, wrote Romans, says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And I have this huge problem that I'm facing, even within my own heart, as a follower of Jesus. And he concludes at the end of that chapter in Romans 7, he goes, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I've got this problem. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the answer is given. It says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death. And baptism is simply a picture of us dying with Jesus, right? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, boom, up out of the water in newness of life. When we accept Jesus, our old nature goes into the grave. And now it's being dismantled bit by bit if we're believers in Jesus, but it's dead and we're raised from the grave. But this is what makes life difficult, because we fight this thing, right? Called the flesh. I think if we're all honest, we all want to do better, don't we? We want to be better citizens. We want to be better colleagues at work. We want to be better partners in marriage. We want to be better friends. We want to be better parents. But somehow we don't. And we find out we even can't. That's the hard thing. It's a hard thing. Temptation comes. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do. I had a major denominational executive this week just confessed to an affair. We see this too often. Tragedy at great cost. So painful. It feels so good. So tantalizing, but so destructive. Sin is just destructive. It brings death, right? And the Bible says we make this suicidal exchange of the glory of God for the created being in Romans chapter 1. That we choose to worship something other than God. We put something else center. We put God and his glory and his beauty aside, and we put something in its place that we put at the center of our lives. We make this exchange. And it just wipes out our lives. And so the Bible tells us that we are our own worst enemies. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, what is wrong with this world? I am. Right? I am wrong with this world. And we know it. We understand it, right? We all want this world to be better. So we try to educate ourselves, don't we? Teach techniques and teach ways of behaving and train ourselves. And we put great effort into being different, don't we? I mean, I bet in this room we all try really hard to be good people. We do. And yet we still don't seem to be able to get on top of this problem, do we? It's just an honest confession. It's just hard. What makes matters worse, I think, today is that it is just so easy to go astray. All of us carry in this room today this thing called a smartphone. That before this sermon is over, if you pull it out right now, I'm not asking you to do this, if you pull it out right now, you could spend tens of thousands of dollars before this sermon is over. It doesn't even have to be very much longer. All your favorite things are right there, right? You could enter into relationships out there somewhere in the world, any kind you want, within the next half hour. Easily. They're there. They're waiting for you. And if you're hungry this morning, you could order a pizza and have it delivered before the sermon is over if you do it right now. Please don't do that, right? I mean, that would be weird, right? Pizza man coming in. But like every appetite that we have in our lives can be met in an instant. Some that are so very harmful to us. And that problem is called, in the Bible, the flesh or the sin nature. It's been defeated, though, at the cross, and we're going to talk about how that can happen. But when we do these things that we wish we hadn't done or wish we didn't do, We feel guilty, don't we? Or shameful. And we want to hide. That's our normal reaction, right? When we do things we shouldn't do or say words we shouldn't say, we want to hide. But bad things, when they are hidden, you know what they do? They just grow. They get bigger. Hiding doesn't do it away. You can't beat your sin by just hiding. So you hide, and then it grows, and then you feel worse. So then now you got to numb the bad feeling, and so you go back to the same stupid sin to try to medicate the pain over what you just did. And now you're guilty again, and you feel shame again. And it just goes round and round and round and round, and this is the way we live life, and it's what the Bible calls sin. And the only way to break that cycle, the only way to break into that awful loop is through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. That can end it. It's the only way. And Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 says this to us. It says, "And you who were dead," that's what we just talked about, "dead in trespasses and sins, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities," that's Satan and his minions, "he's disarmed them." Because all they're going to do is just keep accusing you, right? They want to make you feel more guilty, more shame. That's all their weapon is. The Bible says their weapon has been taken away. They've been put to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are now forgiven, that we are clean, that we are accepted, that we are loved, and that we stand in a position of victory over the devil. And that's the gospel. Because see, that cycle says I'm guilty, right? So I have to hide, right? It gets worse. Now I'm feeling bad, and so I have to numb the pain, and then I feel guilty, right? But the gospel breaks in and says, in Jesus, when you accept him, Jesus died for those sins. He's paid the debt. You are not guilty. You received the righteousness of Christ. You are holy now. You are a saint. You are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And that accusation that comes from the devil that says to you, you are guilty, is not true. It's a lie, and you can tell him to get away. The truth of the gospel is that when we put our faith in Christ, we are saved by grace through faith in him and what he did for us. It's not anything that we do. The Bible says, so no one will boast before God. We cannot earn or deserve a right standing with God. The world wants to teach that if we act in a certain way, maybe God will be obligated to grant us heaven. The Bible says that's not true. We are fully accepted by grace alone through personal faith in Christ and what he did for us. And then, because of love, we want to obey him. That's how our lives are changed. And that's the message of the gospel. That God so loved us that he gave us his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the resurrection frees us from the fear of death, and it frees us from the bondage of sin. And now, finally, it frees us from an empty life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from your empty ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The Bible says that Jesus ransomed us, He shed his blood as a payment to rescue us, to ransom us from our empty life, from our futile life. God wants us to have a life that is deeply rich and meaningful. It's what we were made for. And we have gone our own ways and has left us in bondage to our own foolishness. But Jesus died and he rose again that we might be free from that. All of us, I think, in our humanity are looking for love. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for significance. We're looking for identity. And those are found only and ultimately, finally, in Jesus. Because we are loved perfectly in him. We're given a purpose of living for his glory, the Bible says. And we're called children of God. That's our new identity, right? You're heirs of all things. And so, this hole in our heart, as many have spoken of, can only be filled in the person of Jesus. And so, Christians can and should enjoy life more than anyone else. Because we're right with God. We get to enjoy this earth with him. We have a purpose. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God. Serve the King, right? I was given this little bunny here for Easter. And looking forward to eating this afternoon. But the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, right? So I got to eat this bunny, right, for the glory of God. How do I do that, right? Anybody in this room like chocolate? Yeah, right? Any of you find chocolate the solution to most of your problems? That's what I just said. Don't do that, right? But who created the cocoa bean? Who was super excited when we discovered the cocoa bean? God, right? God was thrilled because he wants us to find pleasure in his creation. And the way we eat our Easter bunnies to the glory of God is to eat knowing that, right? Eat knowing that God gave us this to enjoy, and we should enjoy it more than anybody else in all the world when we eat our Easter bunnies. And then don't stop there. As you're eating, say, thank you, God, for chocolate, right? Praise you, Jesus, for good food that we can enjoy. This was your idea, see? Don't stop at the Easter bunny, right? If the Easter bunny is your ultimate pleasure, then you got to have another one and another one and another one and another one. And about the 10th one, right? It's no longer very pleasurable, right? Don't make the earth the end, right? All the pleasures of the earth, don't make that your God, right? That's worshiping the creature. But enjoy what God has given you to his glory by saying thank you and doing it his way in obedience to how he tells us to enjoy them. See, the only thing in the world that you can keep having more of and it will keep satisfying you more is God. Everything else has its limits. So don't come to God. Hear this, Americans, Christian Americans. Don't come to God for prosperity. Please don't. I mean, God will bless you. Don't get me wrong, right? But don't come for just his blessings. Come to God for God. God's the prize. God is the one that will satisfy our hearts. And even all the good things of earth, use those to translate into God. Thank you that I get to walk with you and enjoy your creation with you. You're the treasure. So Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. The Bible says that God, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has put eternity in our hearts. That means this world will not ever fully satisfy because it's not enough. What we're made for is the presence of God. And when we finally see him face to face and walk with him in that day, then our hearts will settle and rest. We'll know that's what we are made for. That's why we have in this earth this ache that says it's got to be something better. Because there is. Band, you can come on up. And prayer team, you can get ready. So these verses tell us that what Jesus did was that he paid a ransom of his shed blood to buy us out of our empty life. He paid a ransom to get us out of the slavery to sin, to set us free so that we could really enjoy life as it was intended. That's what he did. And this verse says that we were bought not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I was thinking, okay, God paid this price for our sin. He sent Jesus to die for us. And he's comparing it against silver and gold. That's how we commonly think about how to buy something or ransom something. But we could fill up this whole room with gold bars. And I did a little calculation yesterday, actually. This is what an engineer does in his spare time. A little calculation about how many dollars worth of gold we could put in this auditorium. And I came up approximately with $100 billion worth of gold if we filled it up. Right? That would be a little bit, right? We'd be pretty wealthy today if we had this room full of gold. About $100 billion. But that would not be enough money to pay the price for even one of your and my sin. Wouldn't be able to do it. It's the precious blood of Jesus shed on our behalf that forgives us, and the resurrection that puts the stamp on that counts for your forgiveness by God the Father. And so, where is your treasure? What matters to you? What is precious to you? Is Jesus precious to you? Is Jesus your greatest treasure, or is it gold? Where's your heart? But gold at the end of the day will leave you wanting and empty and unforgiven. The precious blood of Christ, when accepted and received, forgives you, washes away all your sins, and sets you free to enjoy this world as God intended you to enjoy it. What are you going to put first? And so as we think about our lives today, and we think about what we're going to do with this moment, I want us to think about it in this way. All of us are going to live for the next billions of years. We are, one place or another. And I thought about tying a rope from this side of the worship center all the way across and fix it onto this side. And that rope represents the next 1 billion years of our lives. Along that rope with this moment, or even your lifetime, say 100 years today. Say you live to be 100. The length on that rope of this life for the next billion years is about that much. And what you do with that much of your life determines how all the rest of it will be and go for you. And so this moment really matters. Let's not waste this moment, right? Let's just take this chance that God has given us. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be my greatest treasure. I want you to be most precious to me. I see that you died for me. I accept what you did for me. I give you my life. You are Lord of all. I see it. The resurrection declares it. That's what I'm inviting you to today. Some of you have done that. Many of you already have. Some of you are wrestling with it. Don't miss this moment. What you do today matters for all eternity. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, please forgive me. I give you my life. Come and take control. Thanks for dying for me. When you do that, he says he makes you new. He gives you all the freedoms we just talked about. So as we sing this next song now, I want us to be honest with God in our hearts. If you've got things you want to work on, or you've got things you want to have prayed for, we've got prayer people all the way around the worship center. Let's not miss this opportunity. If you want to know about how to give your life to Christ, these people will help you. Don't miss this day. Please don't. It's just this much of the whole thing, right? And so as we sing this next song, please take advantage of these prayer people. Get up. We're going to have you all stand here in just a moment, and then just go and let us pray for you today. Let's walk away, change people this morning. Let's stand together and sing.
spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Found leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it.